It's important that we remember that God has preserved His Word for us not just as historical accounts or stories that we are familiar with, but in each of these accounts, there are multiple lessons that God intends for us to recognize and to apply in our own lives. So I would encourage you, as we move through what is not a book that we think about having application for us, the book of Numbers, but I would encourage you to look for the lessons that God has that we can apply to our lives. We've seen God's presence with His people through the book of Numbers as He was leading them by the physical manifestation of His presence and them following Him. Then we saw their failure to follow Him and the consequences that resulted from that. In today's lesson, we see the truth the fact that God requires leaders of His people to follow Him completely. And all of us, I might add, are leaders in some way or the other. You say you aren't, but in some way or the other, you are leading people in your daily encounters with them. We've seen this nation of Israel move from just one man's family, fleeing a famine, settling in Egypt, becoming so numerous they became a threat to the Pharaoh. And so for 400 years, they served in bitter bondage. After leaving Egypt, or before leaving Egypt, we saw them go through various plagues that God brought about because of disobedience and because of the treatment of His people. We saw them being led by Moses, God's own choice, the choice that God made for the man to lead His people the rest of the way into the promised land that He had prepared for them. Now, the duty of a leader, of a spiritual leader, is to always bring glory to God and benefit to the people. That's the duty of a spiritual leader, no matter what the circumstances are. We saw them, as I said, following God's will and moving at his command. We saw them not doing it, and what happened. So today, as we see the death of Miriam and the people moving closer to claiming the promised land, we see another set of circumstances and another set of lessons that we can learn. So we need to get started. Verses 1 and 2 of the 20th chapter of Numbers says, the entire Israelite community, now this was a nation by this time, remember, this was not just a family, this was a whole nation, entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and they settled in Kadesh. Miriam died and was buried there. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. It says this was the first month, and the placement of where they are in Kadesh would lead us to believe that they're on the verge of claiming the promised land. They're at the end of the 40 years of wandering. So here we see the account of Miriam dying. Miriam had been a major player in their wanderings. There had been times when she was in agreement with her brothers. There were times that she and one brother grumbled against Moses. But the bigger thing that we need to see here is verse 2 tells us there's a problem. There's a big problem. There was no water. Now, bear in mind, this is not a small thing. This is a nation of people, along with their livestock, who needed water to continue. This is not the first time this problem has come about. They are back in the same place that Exodus 17 records when they started this journey and they had no water. From Exodus 17, it says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of Israel. Here's the same problem that they'd had 40 years before. Now, it's real easy for us to say, well, gee whiz, they should have remembered what was going on. They should have reacted with faith. Put yourself in their place. You had no water. Death was looming before you. It's understandable from a human perspective how this happened. However, as we dig deeper into it, we're going to see that here's the first lesson that we need to learn. We need to remember that God has taken care of us in the past and has promised to do so in the future. We don't want to dismiss how large this problem was. They were in an area that was dry and barren and rocky. Not the kind of place, you know, it wasn't the place flowing with milk and honey. And they were frightened. We need to see ourselves in those same positions when we become frightened. There's our first lesson. But we need to read on. The people quarreled with Moses. Now, some of the translations say they grumbled. It's the same thing. They were an unhappy group with Moses and said, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." Most likely, the people doing the major part of the grumbling were the older people who remembered that others had died. "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." Why? Here's their question. Why have you? They blame it on whom?
Moses.
Moses. That's the leader. So, you know, we've got the same thing going on in our world today. Anytime something happens, let's look to the person that was in the forefront. Why did you let it happen? Why have you brought the Lord's assembly? Oh, that's a self-righteous statement if ever I've heard one, into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here. Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates. And there's no water to drink. We've identified the problem, no water. Here's their complaint. And their complaint is dark and desperate. We don't have any water. There's nothing growing here. We're going to die. We would have been better off to have died in the first place rather than wander for these 40 years. And by the way, Moses, it's your fault. You know, here these people were. And the older people, our contemporaries in that setting, remembered what had happened. The younger people who had been born along the way probably didn't have those same memories. Their words expressed the hopelessness that they felt. They felt defeated, and so they complained. But here's the next lesson we have to learn. Whose fault was it that they were in this predicament in the first place? It was their own fault. Had they followed God's leading, they wouldn't be in this place. 40 years before, when they had been here, they were on the verge of moving into the promised land. But because they had disobeyed God, he caused them to wander for 40 years. Disobedience has consequences. But let's look at the leader for just a minute. Verse 6 says, "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting." Now, that tent of meeting is that collapsible tabernacle that they took with them everywhere they went. So the first thing they did was go before the presence of God. Remember, the presence of God, the tabernacle was his dwelling place. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Well, here we see the heart of the leader. He's gone to God first and foremost. He's gone to the place where God lives, where his presence is, what he knew to be his presence. Both Moses and Aaron fell down before God. They knew they could not supply water. In and of themselves, their own ability would not allow them to do this. They had no supernatural way of doing, of providing what the people were asking for. So here's another lesson for us. When we can't handle things, when things are out of control for us, where's the first place we should go? Right straight to God. We don't need to try to figure it out on our own. And at this point, Moses wasn't. At this point, he was doing exactly what he should be. The glory of the Lord began to appear around them as if to say, "Moses, I am bigger than this problem." Do you recognize that God's bigger than your biggest problem? God can take care of it. He promised to. He promised to take care of it. And if we allow him, he will do just for us the same as he did for the children of Israel. It's not rocket science, folks. Verses 7 and 8, "The Lord spoke to Moses." Listen to what he said, because in Exodus, he has said pretty much the same thing. The first two things are the same anyway. "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Take the staff.'" Now, this staff that Moses carried with him was a symbol of gathering the people. They were accustomed to seeing Moses with his staff. He gathered that was the way he called the people to him, one of the ways. And so God says, "Take your staff and assemble the community." Now, this wasn't 50 people. He said, "Assemble the community." Remember, this was a whole body of people at this time. "You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock." Previously, he had told Moses, "Strike the rock." But here he says, "I don't want you to strike the rock. Just speak to it." While they watch, while the community, while all the people watch, this has to be done in front of everyone in order to show the power of God and his faithfulness. While they watch it, it will yield its water. In other words, you're not responsible for anything with the water, Moses. You're just responsible for obeying me. I'll take care of the rest. You know, I sometimes have problems. Maybe you do too. I take a problem to God, and by the time I have said amen, my mind is whirling around, and I'm thinking of a way I can solve it. Does anybody else do that besides me? Well, we're going to see Moses was no exception, because God said, "All you have to do is speak to this rock." Can you imagine that scene? Put yourself there for just a minute. Can you imagine what that was like? Wonder what he said. Wonder what he was supposed to say. Abracadabra? Come, you know, I don't know. What would he have said to the rock? But God just said, "Speak to it." Just, huh? Bazinga, whatever he need, you know, I don't know what he said, but God said, "Just speak to the rock and the water's going to come out." So here's another lesson for us. It's a lesson in faith, in the exercise of faith. Very simple. We often think God's word is primarily faith in the Bible stories, but what it really is faith in our daily walk. Go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus said, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies of the field. If he can take care of them, what makes you think he can't take care of us? Jesus said, you know, he's got it covered. He's got it covered. God speaks to us in various ways, and we should be confident that he will not abandon us. Have you ever been abandoned by God? You may think you have, but if anybody moved, it was you. It wasn't God. He's in the same place he's always been. But there's more to this story, a good bit more in these following verses. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he had commanded him. Well, okay, he did the first thing right, didn't he? So far, so good, Moses. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Did God tell him to do that?
No.
No. Is Moses being a rebel himself by his actions? Yes, he's rebelling against God. He's just as guilty as they are. And we see the rebellion here, and you wonder what happened to that heart that went to the door of the tabernacle and laid face down before the Lord. What happened to it? Well, the human side took over. Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. You know, you got to climb into Moses' head. And I'm thinking, Moses is probably thinking here, this worked 40 years ago. And forget it, I'm not going to fool around with these people. Wham, wham, he struck the rock. Not once, but twice. And water gushed out. And the community and their livestock drank. Problem solved? Not by a long shot. Not by a long shot. It isn't the end. The problem of water is solved. They have water. They're not in danger of dying of thirst. But there's a bigger problem for Moses and Aaron, as we see. Moses didn't follow God's instruction. He proceeded with his own plan. Hello, Marianne. Any other folks in here that can relate to this? I can relate fine to it. You know, we teach our children to be self-sufficient. We teach them to take control and do for themselves. And all of that's well and good. You want them to. You want them to grow up to do that. But that has to be tempered and channeled within God's will. And Moses did not do that. He thought, well, if it worked before, God's going to let it work this time. I can do it my way. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them." People got the water. Good for them. But Moses and Aaron will now miss the promised land. Another lesson: when we don't follow God's instructions, we miss the blessing he has for us out there. We miss what he had prepared for us. And when he spoke to Moses, listen to these words again. He said, "Because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them." These were hard words, I would imagine, for Moses to hear. Just as hard for us to know that we have missed the blessing that God had for us because we were disobedient. The Lord's evaluation of Moses was that he failed to take God at his word. Trusting God means exercising a tremendous amount of faith on our part. We have to believe that he's going to do what he promised to do. And Moses, for that one occasion, slipped backward and he trusted in himself more than in God. God pointed out finally in this last verse These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and he demonstrated his holiness to them. These are bitter waters, he's saying. These are waters of contention, of grumbling, of complaint. These are not the waters of peace and tranquility. Moses did what he thought was a safe act. We do the same thing. When we take matters into our own hands, we do what looks good to us at the time, right? We all do it. Surely I'm not the only one. Please tell me I'm not alone. He was sure that if he hit that rock with his staff, he was going to get water. He was right, but he got it the wrong way. Just because it works out on the surface in our thinking does not mean that we have followed God or that we are going to continue to receive the blessings he promised. That was Moses' perception, not God's plan. Believing men and women are called to be leaders in every phase of our life. Every day you are called to be a leader, an influence, an example that someone sees, and most likely an unbeliever in our world today. We're rapidly becoming the minority in today's world. Look at the statistics. Just look at the people. Look around your neighborhoods. How many of you this morning noticed that all your neighbors were going to church? We didn't. We have a nice little man next door to us. He's Catholic. And you know what? Every Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock, he's on his way to Sunday morning Mass. But he gets ahead of it so he doesn't have to get up early on Sunday. But he's faithful to go. Believers are in a minority. And we must show faith and trust in God's will. Otherwise, we are going to be leading other people by an example contrary to God and to God's will. And that's a dangerous and costly direction for the leader as well as those he leads, he or she. In short, we are called to complete and unwavering obedience to the Father. No shortcuts using our own devices. When you were raising children, what kind of obedience did you expect from them? Absolute, right? You expected that. What happened if you didn't get it? They suffered the consequences, right? Razor strap. That's, you know, I have to tell you a funny story, or it's funny to us anyway. When our oldest son went away to college, for some reason we drove him back one weekend. He left his car at home and we drove him back on a Sunday afternoon. Our younger son was left at home and with the understanding that he and my aunt who lived with us, we would see them in church on Sunday night. We would drive from Nashville to Martin, Tennessee, which is in West Tennessee, drop off our older son, and we'd be right back, which we did. And we sat down in church, and we didn't see our younger son. Nowhere around, folks. My aunt was there, and she didn't drive. So I'm wondering, how did you get here? And I sat down beside her and asked her, how is it that you're here and Doug is nowhere around? She said, oh, we came. We came in time for training union. Does that date me? I said, well, where did he go? She didn't know. So Denny gets up and walks around the church and nowhere was Doug to be found. By this time, the service had started. So I sat there. I can't tell you what we sang that night. I can't tell you the text that the preacher preached. I can't tell you who sat around me because my mind was going like this. When it was over, we went like a cannon to the car, headed home, and just as we pulled in the driveway, here Doug comes out of the house, running just as hard as he could. Let me tell you what happened. Let me explain to you. Well, that's a dead giveaway that he's wrong, that he's in the wrong. He was not doing what he was told, right? Here's his explanation. He had a little girlfriend at the time, and they were in disagreement. So they left church. Now, her mother and dad were there, too. I don't know why they weren't worried. They left church and went to our house to talk about it. I knew you didn't want me in church if I wasn't in the right frame of mind. I said, well, that's where you're wrong, son. We did want you in church. His punishment was, you can't see your girlfriend, except at school. We didn't have any control over that. You can't drive your car. Denny said, give me your keys.
How long?
It was for 2 weeks, I think, which was more punishment for me than it was for him. There are consequences to disobedience. There are consequences to not following God's will. Now, I love that son completely. He's why we're in Georgia. He got past that. Did he always obey us after that? Well, for goodness sakes, no. But when we found out, there was consequences. Yeah, that's another story. But
did you bring your aunt home from church?
We did. We brought my aunt home. No, we brought her home. I sort of dragged her out. There are consequences. God expects obedience. God deserves obedience. And we see that the children of Israel, just like modern day you and I, were disobedient and had to suffer the consequences, their leaders as well. So be careful of your leaders. Make sure that they're following God's will and bringing benefits to the people that they lead. Father, again, we thank you for the time that we have had with you. I thank you that you have given us your word, how precious it is to us. Don't let us ever forget that within the covers of your word are complete and absolute, perfect patterns for our life, and that following them brings peace to us and glory and honor to you. Forgive us now when we exhibit those human characteristics of going ahead of you. Lead us into the worship hour. Open our hearts for what we will hear. Help us as we go through this week, Father, to glorify you in everything we say and do. We thank you for your Son who died in our place, and we honor him not only at this season that we celebrate his birth, but all year through. All of this we pray in his name. Amen.